just a minute.
On the screen, right there, you see
him. Marcus Tullius Cicero, if you're feeling special about it. This is really irritating, because I put my sermon in here just this morning. Ah, there we go. So it was the year 54 BC. That's the story I want to tell you. And Marcus Tullius Cicero, one of the greatest speakers who ever lived, stood up to defend his client and friend, Gnaeus Plancius. Charge was bribery. The details don't particularly matter. But basically, there had been an election. Plancius had won, and his opponent accused him of accomplishing his victory through undue financial influence. Cicero for the defense. Now, I should say up front that history doesn't record how trial came out. I hate that, because that would really put a nice bow on the end of the sermon if I could tell you how it came out, but I can't. But history preserves the speech that Cicero made at the trial, partially because, well, it's Cicero, and he was really good at speechifying, but also because of some of the philosophical observations that Cicero makes along the way. Now, the thing you need to know is that having Cicero to defend you in court, well, it's difficult to put it into modern terms, but it was such a big deal that automatically there would have been this tendency on the part of the court to assume that, well, Plancius must be innocent because Cicero's defending him. Why would Cicero defend him if he weren't innocent? Which was a problem for the opposition, you can imagine. They did not like that at all. They needed to shut it down and fast. So they made the argument at the trial that the only reason Cicero was defending Plancius was out of an excess of gratitude. He was defending him because he was thankful to him. And well, fair enough. Only a couple of years earlier, Cicero had been in some real trouble, politically humiliated, exiled, and under the threat of assassination. I mean, politics was serious biz back then, let me tell you. And during that time, Gnaeus Plancius had been a real friend to Cicero, taking him in, watched over him, kept him safe, and encouraged him during the darkest part of that time, when it seems that Cicero may even have contemplated suicide. So the opposition stood up in court and said, it's not that you actually think he's innocent. It's just that you're grateful to him. And so Cicero knew he needed to get out in front of that. And so at the trial, this is what Cicero said about that. For indeed, gentlemen, while I would fain have some tincture of all virtues, there is no quality I would sooner have and be thought to have than gratitude. Now notice how clever that is. That's really good. Cicero says, well, I would love it if I could have even a little of all the virtues. In other words, I'm not really a virtuous person, but I'd like to be. Which is clever because it's humble and self-effacing. If he'd stood up and said, well, you know, I'm a very virtuous man, everyone would have been annoyed and off-put. But then he says, but if I could pick one virtue to have, and for people to think of me as having, it would be gratitude. In other words, you accuse me of acting out of gratitude. Oh no, not gratitude. And smuggled into the discourse is this idea that gratitude is a virtue. And it's so smart, because it turns their criticism into a compliment. I don't think of myself as virtuous, but if you're accusing me of gratitude, well, I'll take it, because that's the best virtue to have, I think. It's pretty good. gratitude is a virtue. It's the best virtue, he says. And he goes on to say why it is he thinks that. For gratitude not merely stands alone at the head of all the virtues, but is even mother of all the rest. What do you think about that? Gratitude is the virtue that is the mother of all virtues. That's what Cicero says. He says, if I could only have one virtue, pick gratitude, because then I'd get all the other virtues thrown in for free, because gratitude generates all the other virtues. See what he's doing? Oh no, don't accuse me of gratitude. Not gratitude. I mean, because gratitude will make you virtuous. Gratitude is basically the cheat code for becoming a virtuous person. What do you mean, Cicero? How is gratitude the cheat code for virtue? And he says, what is filial affection, if not a benevolent gratitude to one's parents? That's pretty good. Filial affection is what we would call honoring your father and mother, like in the Ten Commandments. And Cicero says, a good reason to do that is because you're grateful to have been born. Maybe you're not, but Cicero would say that in general you should be. And if you are, you'll have the virtue of filial piety. If you're glad to have been born, you'll be grateful to your parents, and if you're grateful to your parents, you'll honor them. Cicero says, what is patriotism? What is service to one's country in war and peace if it is not a recollection of benefits received from that country? Fair enough. If you're grateful to be an American, or in his case, a Roman, you'll have the virtue of patriotism. You'll remember the benefits of being a Roman or an American or what have you. And when you feel those benefits, you'll be grateful. And when you're grateful, you'll be patriotic. He says, what is piety in religion, save a due reverence and remembrance in paying to the immortal gods the thanks that we owe? You have to remember that Cicero was a pagan, worshipped multiple gods, but nevertheless, he's on to something. You see that, right? This is exactly what King David in the Bible was getting at when he wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he makes a list. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? David makes a list of five reasons he's thankful to God, and it causes him to worship. And Cicero would say, see, when you're thankful, you'll worship your God properly. You'll have the virtue of piety. Cicero finishes up by saying, take friendship away, and what joy can life continue to hold? More, how can friendship exist at all between those who are devoid of gratitude? In other words, so I'm grateful to my friend. Sue me. Mutual gratitude is the basis for all friendship. The last time I checked, friendship is a virtue. Now, like I said, history doesn't say how the trial came out. And I should say, by the way, Cicero was a pre-Christian, pagan, Roman, so I don't know that you should believe everything that Cicero says. But I think his point here is excellent. That gratitude is good and makes you good. And Cicero's defense of gratitude has continued to ring down through the ages. But you know, that's not actually so much what I want to talk about this morning. That's just by way of getting us there. What I actually want to talk about is not so much that gratitude is good or that gratitude makes you good, but that gratitude is good for you. This is now the second sermon in a series called Happiness Habits. And what this is 5 weeks to talk about five biblical habits that help with happiness. And you'll notice the subtitle there, A Practical Program for Distressed Disciples. The reason for this sermon series is that there's what we called last week an unhappiness crisis in our modern culture. Would you agree with me that there is an unhappiness crisis in our modern culture? Western society is experiencing an epidemic of mental illness, particularly of anxiety disorders and mood disorders. And people are struggling to cope. And even where it doesn't rise to the level of actual disorder, for many of us, it's still there, just nagging us constantly in the background. Just this kind of malaise, like a creeping fog of worry and frustration. Maybe that's you. Is that you? And the thing is, it may even be worse in the church than in the general population. Is that weird? That sounds weird, but it may be. And for a very good reason. Because the thing about Jesus is, he attracted people who are suffering and struggling. On purpose, he did it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That was his invitation. Now, it doesn't mean you can't come unless that's you, but it does mean if that's you, you can come. You are, in fact, preferentially invited if that's you. If you are struggling and burdened, come on in. So it shouldn't then be a surprise that if the church is faithfully proclaiming Jesus, lifting up Jesus, showing people Jesus, that the church might be fuller than average of burdened people, people who are struggling. But the thing is, the reason that Jesus invites those who are burdened and struggling is that he has answers. We talked about this at some length last week, that what Jesus counseled was literally a change of heart, or at least a change of the address of your heart. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what you choose to value, what you focus on, your heart chases. We put it this way last week. Feelings follow focus. Someone told me I should put that on the screen last week, so I'm putting it on the screen this week. Everyone say it with me. Feelings follow focus. That's really important to know. Say it again. Feelings follow focus. Your feelings will follow your focus. Turn to someone in the room and tell them that. Your feelings will follow your focus. And it's not magic, by the way. It's psychology. And it helps make sense, then, of all of the various constant commands in the Bible that we find to be thankful. Have you ever noticed that? How often and how vigorously God's people are commanded to be thankful. Psalm 100, which we read as our scripture reading, which is the Thanksgiving psalm par excellence, says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Now, you can get very mystical about this, and if that's what you want to do, that's fine. Because there are those who have observed that thanksgiving is, in a sense, the key that unlocks the gates to God's presence. And that without it, the gates are shut. There is no entry into the presence of God for the unthankful heart. And that makes sense. But the reason for it isn't that God is petty and won't let you into his presence without a thankful heart. It's that feelings follow focus. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And if you're focused on what God is doing and has done for you, you'll find yourself grateful. And you'll find yourself following your heart right into his presence. But that injunction to thankfulness is all through the Psalms. You could almost call the Psalms the book of thankfulness. Have you noticed? Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. That's Psalm 97. And it's not just the Psalms. It's everywhere. In the New Testament, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Wait. All circumstances? All circumstances? Here's where psychology comes in. Because it's not the case that God is sitting up in heaven saying, thank me. You better thank me if you know what's good for you. What he's saying is, you better thank. You better thank me if you know what's good for you. Because it's good for you. It is good for you to be thankful. And doubly good for you to be thankful in dire circumstances. In fact, the direr the circumstance, the more important it is to be thankful. And I will just tell you personally that I have used this particular technique fruitfully in my life for many years on many occasions. Sorry to be autobiographical, but I need to be in order to be illustrative. When our vehicles have gotten wrecked, which has happened more than once, I learned to be thankful. When our house flooded 3 separate times, I learned to be thankful. When our garage burned down, boy, I needed that thankfulness. When my children and my wife received diagnoses of generalized anxiety disorder and attention deficit disorder, I needed that thankfulness. When my church has struggled, when my ministry has been difficult, I needed that thankfulness. And so, time and time again, I have sat myself down and made a list. What can I be thankful for in all of this? And it changes the heart. It really does. When our house flooded the 3rd time, and I was feeling pretty miserable about it, I sat down and made a list. Thankful that my house flooded instead of burning down. I'm thankful that we had enough of a warning to be able to get a huge amount of our stuff upstairs. I'm thankful that we had an upstairs to move our stuff into. Thankful that none of my family was hurt or killed. I'm thankful that we're all together. Thankful that we had a place to go. Thankful that we had a way to go there. On and on it went. I didn't stop until I had 15 thankfuls because I needed 15 to change my heart. Then it changed my heart. You know why? Because feelings follow focus. Now, please hear that I do not mean to say that if you struggle with depression or anxiety, that it's because you're an ingrate. And that if you could just be sufficiently grateful, well, that would take care of all of that. People have troublesome neurological architecture and bad brain chemistry and terrible things that they've gone through in their life. People get bodied into the ground by all kinds of things. And you may have hard problems to solve in your life, and probably you do. You're anxious about the economy, and you're depressed about politics, and you're angry at the past, and you're worried about the future. I get it. But I would just tell you that a well-founded and growing body of psychological studies has demonstrated conclusively, in complete alignment with the scriptures, that gratitude is good for what ails you. Now, I don't know if you have the time or the inclination to wade through psychological literature, but it's kind of amazing. One study found that just by saying aloud what you're grateful for every day to another human being, it lowers your blood pressure. And not just by like a little, but by a statistically significant amount. Another study found that just remembering to say thank you to new acquaintances when they do something nice for you makes it more likely that you and that person will become friends. That's weird, but it's true. Study after study shows that the habitual, purposeful practice of gratitude improves self-esteem, reduces road rage, improves sleep, reduces aches and pains, improves memory, and weirdly, lowers bad cholesterol and raises good cholesterol. Hey, this gratitude stuff sounded pretty good. You want to hear a really weird one? Consciously practicing gratitude has been shown to positively impact weight loss. I could go on. Gratitude is correlated with lower stress and improved mood. It's actually used, along with medication and therapy, as a treatment for depression and anxiety. Patients are encouraged to keep a gratitude journal, which is what I'm encouraging you to do today. I want to direct your attention to this document, which you will find at the back of the sanctuary. It's like the document that I handed you last week, only both a little simpler and a little more complex. Last week, you'll remember, I encouraged you to change your focus. And I gave you a series of sheets of paper, 7 of them, 1 for each day, where you could look for 8 things to change your focus. This isn't as complex as this. What I'm giving you is a thankfulness journal. And in it, it has 5 spaces, 1 for every day, 5 for every day, where you can list 5 things that you're grateful for. And it's biblical. Remember what David said? Remember David and his 5 things? Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So what I want to encourage you to do, and you don't have to use this piece of paper, you can take a spiral notebook and start a gratitude journal, and you want to do that, that's a really good thing to do. What I want to encourage you to do is each day, at the end of the day, just reflect over your day in the monastery of your own mind. Walk in solitude a bit and make a list. 5 things you're grateful for today. And at the bottom of the list, each day I'm giving you a little, what I call, gratitude challenge. So today, Sunday, text someone and tell him or her thank you for something that person has done for you. Monday, send a thank you email or letter to a company whose product you enjoy. Tuesday, Think of something bad that happened to you in the past and make a list of 5 reasons you're thankful it happened to you. Wednesday, thank yourself for something you did today. Thursday, who is the person in your life that God, other than God, to whom you are most thankful and why? If that person is still living, make a point to thank that person. Friday, take 5 pictures of things you're thankful for. If you use social media, post them to social media. Saturday, look back over the last 7 days of thankfulness, set a timer, and spend 10 minutes in prayer only thanking God for things. A prayer, pure thanksgiving. You think you can do it? You think you can do that this week? After all, who has more to be thankful for than Christians? Who has more to be thankful for than us? I can do 5 right now. God, thank you for Jesus, for his life and ministry. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the church. Thank you for grace. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen and amen. Let's pray. God, just now I'm thankful that even though my sermon got off to a rough start, that you gave me this word of thankfulness and laid it on my heart. And Father, I'm thankful for the people who are here this morning, for the people who are watching online, for the way that you are changing us day by day into the likeness of Jesus. Father, thank you for the way that you teach us all of this. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.